In Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Well, there's hope, isn't it? On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near."
マタイによる福音書4章12節から17節。ヨハネが捕らえられたと聞いてイエスはガリラへ立ち退かれた。そしてナザレを去ってカペナウムに来て住まわれた。ゼブルンとナフタリ島の境にある湖のほとりの町である。これは預言者イザヤを通して言われたことが成就するためであった。すなわちゼブルンの地とナフタリの地、湖に向かう道、ヨルダンの向こう岸、異邦人のガラリア。暗闇の中に座っていた民は偉大な光を見、死の地と死の淵に、死の地と死の影に座っていた人々に光が上がった。この時からイエスは宣教を開始して言われた。悔い改めなさい。天の御国が近づいたから。
You know, the Bible, it talks about everyone has a word. And thank you for sharing that, Tom. As you know, we get into a time of transition for this church, it'd be helpful for the leadership. We're going to meet next Sunday, but to hear from what others have to say, what's on their heart. Just a quick email would suffice, but prayer is good. But, you know, it'd be important that we know what's on your heart as well. Today I want to talk about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Have you guys ever felt the Lord tell you to do something? Like, out of the blues, it's like, you need to start this. Mm-hmm. It ever happen? Like,
yes.
You need to start investing. You know, it doesn't have to be like spiritual. Obviously, there are going to be like spiritual things the Lord comes to you with, but you need to go back to school, or you need to begin this ministry, or you need to do something. And oftentimes when the Lord does that, we jump, right? Oh, no? That's just me. I jump at it. No, just kidding. Like, when the Lord speaks to us, you know, we sit on it. Oh, I gotta pray on it. Oh, it's just too hard. Let me calculate. Can I really, like, afford to invest? Like, God wants me to invest. I don't even know the first thing about investing. Or I don't even know the first thing about what I want to do. Or, you know, a lot of times we get excited when the Lord says to do something. And then we start researching it. We start looking into it. And then we begin to realize how much we don't know. And then it discourages us. And then we're like, we just need to pray on it more. And then it sometimes never happens. You've ever been in that place before?
Yes.
Sometimes it just never happens. Like, you know, for me, I won't be the hero of this story. So I felt like the Lord wanted me to start a podcast. And so I got excited. I was telling my friend. My friend even gave me one of his mics. And it's one of these, like, professional mics and everything, and I started to record, and I'm like, ah, oh, that just sounds stupid. I'm saying too much, and it's like, you know, I listen to a lot of podcasts, and when you listen to a lot of podcasts, there's like these professional ones you could listen to, and I don't sound anything like that. And I'm like, ah, oh, this is garbage. It's trash. And eventually, Winnie just cut the cord. she literally bit the mic cord, and I'm like, you know what? I just can't do that. So I just never ended up doing the podcast. My point is this. Whenever we start something new that I believe the Lord wants us to begin, there's going to be opposition. Whether it's from within or from without. And we look at Jesus' life. And Jesus, he begins his ministry around 30. And when he begins, he goes to the Jordan River. He's baptized. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Then he spends 40 days in the wilderness fasting. And then he's tempted by Satan. He defeats his greatest enemy and overcomes some of his greatest temptations, privately defeating some of the demons in his life, not in his life because he did something bad, but demons in his life because they were assigned to him, and overcoming all these things, you would expect birds to be chirping, the sun to be a little bit like brighter, and the grass to be a little bit greener as he comes out into his ministry. Ta-da! I'm here. Like, life can't get any better. I just defeated Satan, overcame my temptations. I'm going to begin my ministry, and it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. And we see that as Jesus begins his ministry, the first thing that Matthew mentions is he hears news that his cousin John is arrested. Now, John is probably Jesus' best friend. Not just family, but they're probably so close, growing up together, that John is probably the only person that actually gets it with Jesus. Like, he knows Jesus more than anyone else would ever know Jesus. In fact, Jesus says about John, he's the greatest person that ever was born of any woman. So he hears this news, this devastating news. And what does he do? He withdraws into Galilee. And I believe he withdraws to mourn. It's a sad thing. And that's important to realize that Jesus does this. He mourns. He doesn't send like a text message to John, hey, keep your head up, for God knows the plans he has for you, you know? He doesn't email him, hey, you just need faith. Get your faith level up, kind of thing. And God will, like, set you free from that prison. He doesn't do any of those things. But instead, he goes and mourns with those who mourn. I remember one time, I was in so much pain. I was in, like, excruciating pain. So much pain, I need to go get surgery pain. And I shared it. I shared it from the pulpit that I was in so much pain. And, you know, people were, after service, people were like, oh, sorry. And this one person, you know, said, you know, God can heal you. You just need faith. I'm like, thank you. What am I supposed to say, you know? I'm like, okay, good, thank you. And the next day I got, like, surgery and I was all better. But, you know, as people of faith and we trust in God, there's going to be times when life isn't good and it's painful. And people just need sympathy and say, I'm really sorry. And, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. It's an important thing that Jesus here, he knows everything's going to be all right with John after his beheading. He's going to go to heaven. He's going to have a great place in heaven. But he knows that when it's time to weep, we weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But in all those things, you know, Jesus didn't stop. Jesus didn't stop with what God called him to do. Instead, I believe Jesus had, all throughout his ministry, he needed to rely on something. And that was this peace that came from God that surpasses all understanding. No matter the external circumstances, whether it was temptation, whether it was rejection, whether it was people trying to kill him, and in this place, devastating news about his family member. In all those things, Jesus never stopped what God called him to do, and he had this peace that surpasses circumstances, peace that surpasses understanding, an inward peace that continued to give him hope, I believe. For you and I, if we're ever going to accomplish all the things God wants us to accomplish, it's so important not to just cowboy up when things get tough. That's important too. But to just rely on God and ask and seek His kingdom first. And Lord, like, I don't have peace right now. I need your peace.
Yeah.
I think most of us, we can physically feel when that peace has departed from us, and it's so important to seek the Lord for that peace. I'm a very anxious person. I don't know if you guys know that, but you know, I'm always worried about something. And you know, it's important that I give it to the Lord. Say, hey Lord, this is out of my hands. I need to just give it to you. Even if people just think I'm being lazy, I just need to give it to you. That's all I can do. Sometimes that's all we can do, is just give it to the Lord. Hey Lord, I'm going to give it to you and trust you. And just, even despite all the circumstances, Lord, would you fill me with that peace? After leaving Nazareth, so Jesus, he grew up in Nazareth. He withdraws to Galilee, which Nazareth is a town in that region. Instead of going back to Nazareth, he goes and lives in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those are just ancient ways of saying Capernaum. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of the Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has been dawned. Jesus doesn't go back to his hometown, rather he settles into Capernaum, which then begins to fulfill some of these ancient prophecies found in the book of Isaiah about a great light appearing in a place that prior to that light is described as a place riddled with darkness and death. What a place to go. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus, as sad as he was, the Spirit doesn't lead him back home. In fact, he leads him to a place probably opposite of what you might feel like, oh, this is home. But he leads him into a dark and dreadful place. You ever been to a dark and dreadful place? My wife, whenever we go to like dark places, she like feels it, you know? She's like, oh, my ear's buzzing, and you know, I could just, it's so heavy, and Like me, I'm like, oh man, yeah, this is pretty scary. That's all I get. Like, I don't get like all those things. But my wife, she's so sensitive to the spirit. She like feels the darkness. And I'm sure as Jesus comes into this territory, there's some darkness. There's some dark things happening there. It's called the shadow of death. And Jesus walks in. He walks into this territory. But because what's inside of Jesus is filled with the light of God, something incredible begins to happen. The atmosphere of that place begins to change. And instead of being a place of darkness, now it is a place of great light. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Probably wasn't easy for Jesus to walk into that place, but as soon as he walks in, boom, it completely changes the atmosphere. It completely changes how people will begin to describe that place. And it fulfills an ancient prophecy. And I believe when you and I, we begin to walk with the Lord, and whatever area the Lord leads us into, one of two things can happen. Or probably several things. I only know two, though. I'm not that smart. So, several things can happen. And one thing that can happen is that we go in and we let that darkness fill our own soul. Or we go in and the light that's within shines out and begins to illuminate the place we've been called to. Jesus later on in his teaching will say, you are light. You are salt. Do you guys know that? He didn't say like, I'll teach you how to be light. Or I will, if you work hard enough, you can become salty. Some of you guys are already salty. No, just kidding. You are light. You are salt. You are meant to illuminate. You are meant to make savory. Where salt can mean, you know, preserve. To bring light. If we are truly connected to the source of life, the natural byproduct of that is you become light. For those of you who have been shining bright, don't be surprised if people are just attracted to you because of that light. And you know, on the reverse, don't be surprised if people like hate you because you're light. Yeah. But I do think the people that hate you are very few, and the people that are attracted to you are greater in number. Truly, there are. I don't think there are a lot of people that actually hate the light. I think most people may not understand it, but anyways. Moving on, just the outcome, you know, wherever Jesus is sent, same thing happens. The integrity within begins to shine without. It begins to shine outwardly. Now, that's different than those of us or those people who may say all the right things, but inwardly they are not what they're talking about. I just want to go back and say, you know, however, just life will get bleak, gloomy, depressing. The Things would just begin to get more and more difficult the more and more we walk with God. Is that encouraging? Is that encouraging? No. But here's the thing. God would never give you anything that you can't handle. And the beauty of it is, as we go on this journey, and as difficult as things will get when we walk with the Lord, it's sort of like the joy you and I will receive. And, you know, I love sports, and so I'm going to use a sports analogy. It's sort of like in basketball. If I'm just out there playing against, you know, Noah and Alexander and just like pushing them around and like hook-shotting and blocking their shot and stealing the ball from them and just talking trash like, I got you, you know. There's no real satisfaction of me beating them. In fact, if I lose to them, there's more devastation than there is satisfaction from me winning. You know? But instead, if I like get one on LeBron, and I get to play against LeBron, that is, you know, that's for me, like the adrenaline's pumping and I'm running faster than I ought to be running or jumping higher than I've jumped before just because like all that adrenaline. But it's the same kind of joy. It's a attitude thing. It's the same kind of joy. Like Jesus, I think he got a lot of joy and pleasure when he went to these places and knocked the teeth out of Satan and his minion. It was fun for him. Like, it was painful, yeah. Like, the next day, like, he was probably all sore and hurting and all these other things like anyone else would be. Needed to be ministered by angels and everything else. And so I hope you don't get discouraged when I say it's going to get harder or Satan's going to come back harder or the new levels, new devils kind of thing. I hope those things don't like discourage you. In fact, I think you and I, we should have the attitude of yes, nice, good. This is, you know, this is what I was made for. This is what I was born to do. I was created to do good works and to bring down some of these strongholds, and it's so exciting, some of the battles I get to go in, because one of these days when it's all said and done and we're sitting around the fireplace and everyone has stories, you know, Jesus is telling his story, Moses is telling his story, Abraham's telling his story, I'm over here saying, yeah, I beat Alexander one-on-one. They're like, what? It's like, what are you doing? Like, go over there in the kids' table. No, they're saying, come to the big boys' table. Come to the table and share your story. That's commiserate. I forget that. Let's come together and share stories. Well, Jesus, he goes from story, the wilderness, to story, Capernaum, to story, and his message. It seems to be very similar to, in fact, word for word, what John was saying. His inwardly, the Holy Spirit is filling him, and he's filled with the Spirit. The light of God is within him. And what comes out of his mouth is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's the exact sermon that John the Baptist preached. And this is an important message. When I was talking about this is John's ministry, this begins to be the foundational for Jesus' ministry, the repentance part. In any ministry that you're part of, that needs to be foundational. Repentance, turning back, changing your mind, changing your heart, changing your position with the Lord, changing your direction. And one of the ways Jesus shines his light in Capernaum, this is just one of many ways, but one of the ways Jesus shines his light, his presence is there, that's one way I believe. But another way he shines light, and another way you and I can shine the light of God wherever we go is what we say. And Jesus' sermon is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But our words will bring life or death in any situation. Our words can bring light or darkness. When inwardly and privately we live in the presence and in the light of God, outwardly, when our message is consistent with what's going on inwardly, I believe that's when true light begins to shine. That's when light begins to fill other people's lives. You know, there might be a time when somebody's saying all the right things, but it's just not, like, something's not happening. Certainly there could be something wrong with me as the listener, as we'll see in Jesus' case. But there are also times when it's not the listener's fault, it's the speaker's fault. When the speaker isn't consistently living the message, I don't think light or life is truly being communicated. It's so important that you and I, when we go and walk into the things the Lord calls us to, and we're in these places God calls us, that inwardly and privately we're winning those battles. And outwardly, as we're in those places, our words matches with what our heart, with what our heart is aligned with. And as we continue to look at Jesus' life, I want to unpack his sermon a little bit more. What does it mean, the kingdom of heaven is near? What is that? What are the implications to that? Is the kingdom of heaven still at hand, or did it already come, kind of thing? You know, there's a lot of these questions. What does Jesus mean when the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Does he mean the doors to heaven are now open, that when we die we go in that place? Or is he talking about something else? A greater reality. Anyways, let us pray. Thank you.